For the sake of time, we'll just read one verse in Psalm 31 and verse 15. David says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. We thank you for your mercies and your goodness. And Lord, we do praise you as we heard in our Sunday school service. It's always good when a man praises God. And we thank you that we are able to praise you. Give us grace to praise you in good times, to praise you when we go through difficult times, oh God. That you would keep our hearts in check. And I pray this morning as we go through this blessed Psalm of David, as he goes through a very difficult trial in his life, for those that are going through difficult times this morning, to various trials or circumstances, perhaps depression, whatever it may be, the Lord, your Spirit would stir up the hearts of thy people and encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith. And may your word be accompanied by your Holy Spirit. And so, God, we entrust our services in your hands. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Being Fellowship Sunday, I decided to take a break from our studies in Revelation 3 and to speak on Psalm 31 this morning for our encouragement and edification. And I would like to speak on the subject of our time are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hands. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't acknowledge that God is in control of all things. And to understand that our times are in the hands of an omnipotent God. On a side note, if you think that this preacher enjoys preaching on sin, hell, death, repentance, and so forth, and that's all I ever want to preach from the pulpit, that's not necessarily true. You're sadly mistaken. I speak on these subjects because I am commanded by God that I might preach on the whole counsel of God. Plus, I also preach that to be faithful to your souls. And I say this carefully, I would rather not preach on those subjects, but I will, and I must. But don't ever underestimate and think that this preacher just loves dealing with those subjects. They always grieve my heart and break my heart when I have to deal with sermons on sin and hell and death, because those things are reality and true, and we must deal with them. But Psalm 31 is one of those encouraging psalms that suits the soul as the child of God goes through difficult times, difficult troubles in his life, various trials, various circumstances. It reminds us that God is in control. It reminds us that God has not lost one bit of his sovereignty. It teaches us that God is still in command of all things in our lives. Though at times difficult to appropriate this, I understand that, especially when going through some very hard adversity. David is engaging here in Psalm 31 in fervent prayer before the Lord his God. As he pours out his heart to God, he opens it up to us that we might be encouraged as we read the Psalms. And it becomes very clear that he is going through a very strenuous and challenging time as he prays to his God, to his Lord, not to fail him, but to sustain him and to keep him. His desire, is to be delivered and to be vindicated even before from the presence of his enemies. But as you read this psalm, you see more than just a plea for help, a plea for deliverance. What we also see in this great psalm is David's confidence, David's conviction in his faith and trust in his God. We see David's faith saturated, cemented, established upon the living hope he had upon his God. David had great hope because he served a great God. And you understand that faith is confidence. Confidence is believing. Believing is trust. Trust is hope. Hope is expectation. And expectation always anticipates mercy. Faith is set forth in the expectation of our hope. In other words, our trusting God is done on the basis of our faith and our hope. Remember, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the substance or confidence. Yea, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Faith and hope are like twin sisters that make up our confidence and conviction in our Christian walk. And I believe we see this so clearly in Psalm 31 as David exhibits his faith, his hope, his belief, his expectation. Yea, he ends by commanding us to love the great God of our salvation. This is again not some in-depth study in Psalm 81, just an overview of this blessed Psalm. And again, if you're going through a difficult time this morning, that is, if you are in a season of trials, may this Psalm soothe your soul, help you, and encourage you. There's six things I want to set before you this morning. Number one, David's confidence in verses 1 through 6. Second, David's consideration in verses 7 and 8. Thirdly, David's concern in verses 9 through 13. Fourthly, David's consistency in verses 14 to 18. Fifthly, David's confession in verses 19 to 22. And then lastly, number 6, David's command in verses 23 and 24. And so the first thing we want to consider this morning is David's confidence. David's confidence. And we see this in verses 1 through 6. Let's read these quickly. It says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, or privily for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanity." But, what a contrast. "But I trust in the Lord." Here we see David's faith and trust. In other words, we see David's confidence in God. We certainly see his confidence by the mere fact that he uses 20 pronouns in verses 1 through 6. He uses such possessive language in the claiming of his God. He uses over and over, "I, my, me," to authenticate, to substantiate his assurance and confidence in God. You go read it again and circle every I, circle every my, circle every me, and you see how David just saturates this first six verses in being so confident in God, knowing that God is going to hear him, asking God to bow down his ear. Yea, he says, "I will trust in you." Spurgeon says, quote, "Let us therefore shun mistrust. Doubt is death. Trust alone is life. Let us make sure that we trust the Lord and never make our trust untrust." Unquote. Sometimes we want to trust, or we want to trust something else instead of really trusting God. David's confidence was in God. It wasn't in David. It wasn't in him. It was in God Himself. And I believe this is where we fail sometimes. Where we make our mistakes. When we go through difficult times. When we go through trials. I mean, we want to reason with our wisdom. We want to reason with our understanding. as the trial unfolds. I mean, we set our thoughts on what can I do? What will I do? And this is why in Psalm 46:10 we are instructed, be still and know that I am God. Because we run all over the place. I mean, we murmur, we complain. And then sometimes we even put the blame on God and we don't know how to sit still when we go through a trial. And I understand that's hard to do. But the instruction is, be still and know that I am God. But we don't do that, do we? We run all over the place. I mean, the first thing we want to do is run to the Christian bookstore as though God doesn't have the answer. The answer's in this book. I'm not against books. I mean, I got a vast library. I love books. I love to read books. But don't ever go looking for a book to help you, you know, dealing with your circumstances and trials. Come to this book first. Amen. This book will help you. Yes, I'm not saying you can't use helps and names and other books. I'm not saying that. But I believe one of the biggest mistakes we do is we go to those books first. And then we might give God a little bit of time. But this is, David's confidence was in what? In God. Me. David didn't look to himself. He set his eyes, his faith upon God. He boldly declared with such confidence, in Thee, Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee. David is applying the principle, I believe, set forth by the Apostle Paul. In the next few verses that I'm going to give out, just write them down. I have them before me, so I'm going to read them real quick. By the time you get to one verse, I'm going to be reading another one. So, David is applying, I believe, the principle that is set forth by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:3, where it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." This is David. His confidence is not in his flesh, not in his wisdom, not that he was a king. Not that he was a ruler, but his confidence was in God. He had no confidence in the flesh. Brethren, let us have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence must be in God. Ephesians 3:12. It tells us, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Notice the warning of Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. Jeremiah gives us good instruction here, doesn't he? If you trust yourself, you trust another person, your heart and your faith depart from the Lord. In other words, instead of trusting and having confidence in God, you put your confidence in other things, in other men, and in other people. And I'm not saying, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't speak to your pastor. I'm not saying you can't speak to your brother or sister and ask him to pray for you and to pray with you. But all I'm saying, go to God first. That's all I'm trying to convey to you, is go to God first. Trust not in a friend. Don't put confidence in a guide. That's what Micah has to say. Solomon reminds us, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Proverbs 25:19. In Proverbs 3:25 he says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. Psalm 118, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. The Apostle John faithfully assures us in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we have anything according to His will, He heareth us. Proverbs 3:5-6, we know this one, trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And I believe David exhibited these actions in his heart. Notice his confidence. He is very sensitive in seeking not to be a reproach to God. He says, let me not be ashamed. But then also he believes God will hear him. In verse 2 he says, bow down thine ear to me. But with that, there's faith, because he expects deliverance. In verse 2 he says, deliver me speedily. He knows he has a solid foundation, for he tells us again in verse 2, be thou my strong rock. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or as he would say in the Hebrew, in troubles, in a multiplicity of troubles, God is our refuge and strength. Be thou my strong rock. He knows God will protect. In verse 2 it says, for an house of defense to save me. Notice what he says, an house. Not just a momentary or transitory protection or shelter. David wanted a place to stay, to rest continually in the God of his salvation. David wanted to dwell under God's wings, under God's protection. He wanted to be in a place of safety. Notice his fortitude and fortress. He says in verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, by thy namesake, lead me and guide me. And then he confesses his strength in God. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength, in verse 4. And then in verse 4, he makes this glorious statement that our Lord prayed upon the cross. In verse 8, he commits his spirit and his soul into God's hand. He says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I love what Spurgeon has to say upon this. Spurgeon says, quote, these living words of David were our Lord's dying words, unquote. How often we need to commit ourselves to Him. Notice how David uses the word hand in the aspect of a contrast. He speaks of God's hand in verses 5 and 15. And then he speaks of his enemy's hand in verse 8. David, in glorious faith and confidence, says, his spirit is in the hand of God. His times are in God's hand. In other words, both the person and providence are in the hands of God. David and time are in God's hand. And so this helps us to understand God overseeing us, watching over our trials. Remember sometimes, and I wouldn't even take the time to go read it for the sake of time. Remember that great text there in 1 Peter 1:6 where it says, if need be. Sometimes God puts us in a situation, in a trial, if need be, because we have to be there. Because God is going to teach us something, if need be. And then he reemphasizes his faith and trust. He says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. And so this great act of faith, we see the confidence of David. But let me just make sure you understand this point. Just because David had faith and trust and confidence in God does not in any way diminish the pain and the agony of his trial. See, this is where we get a little bit messed up. We think that when we trust God and believe Him and do all these things, that the pain and the anxiety is all going to be gone. It's still going to be there. And because it's still there, we think God is not hearing, but God is hearing. So David is trusting his God. It does not take away the pain and the agony of his trial. I mean, the pain and the anxiety, it's still there. But by faith, he is able to set his eyes upon God. I mean, what faith, what hope, what trust, what confidence. Let's learn something from the seasoned saint of God. Quickly. And secondly, David's consideration in verses 7 and 8. And so the second thing we see is David's consideration. Here we see David's reflection as he expresses his thankfulness towards God. Thank God for His mercies that he has received. David gives a twofold acknowledgement of God's mercy. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Therefore, the more true Christianity is tried, the more it is found to be a hope of joy. He was rejoicing in the past mercies which God had given him, and this encouraged him with the expectation of greater mercies that God would give him for the trial he was going through. So David says three things that set forth the hope of future expectation regarding his deliverance of the trial that he was going through. Number one, he said, for thou hast considered my trouble. I like that. Because sometimes we think God doesn't take an interest and our problems or whatever. David, by great faith, comes to this consideration. He understands. He says, "You know, Lord, You have considered my trouble." David was mindful of God's careful attention to his trouble. God considers the whole trial. The beginning, the middle, and the ending of the trial. See, we don't see those things. God does. From the very beginning, right in the middle, all the way through the end, God is in it. He considers the beginning, the middle, the end of our trouble. I mean, He is completely concerned, aware of our troubles. Even our Lord Jesus Christ knew what it meant to be troubled. In John 12:27, our Lord Jesus Christ, He prays and He says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And so David had confidence and assurance in his God. He knew that God was considering his trouble. And this is why he could say with such confidence, "Thou hast considered my trouble." Again, Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." David knew that God took an interest in his trouble. So whatever trouble is ailing you this morning, dear brother, dear sister, God is considering your troubles also. He is very aware of your situation. I mean, look at the hope that we have in our God. In 2 Corinthians 15:4, it says, "But when they were in trouble, they did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, and He was found of them." God does two things for us when we're in trouble. He hears us, and He will defend us. Psalm 21, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Psalm 27:5 also reminds us, "For in the time of trouble He will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me." The second thing David saw for deliverance, he says, "Thou hast known my soul in adversity." Not only does God consider our trouble, but David says, "You have known my soul in adversity." Spurgeon tells us again, quote, "God owns His saints. When others are ashamed to acknowledge them, He never refuses to show His friends. He thinks not the worse of them for the rags and tatters. He does not misjudge them and cast them away. When their faces are lean with sickness or their hearts heavy with despondency, moreover, the Lord Jesus knows our pain, and in a peculiar sense, by having deep sympathy toward us, when no others can enter into our grief from want of understanding them experimentally, Jesus dives into the lowest depth with us, comprehending the direct of our woes because He has felt the same. Jesus is a physician, and He knows every case. Nothing is new to Him." Don't you like that? I mean, wouldn't you hate to go to a doctor and he's never seen your situation before and he doesn't know what to do? You'd be very concerned, wouldn't you? But guess what? There's nothing new to Jesus. I love that. Thank you, Charles Spurgeon. Amen. Nothing is new to Him. When we are so bewildered as to not know our state, He knows us all together. He has known us and will know us. Unquote. And so David, by faith, lays hold of God in the midst of his trial and trouble. I like what it says. You don't have to turn there in Exodus 3:7. It says, "And the Lord," remember, the children are going to be delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And they've been groaning and moaning before God. And God remembered His covenant. And so God set His eyes upon His people as He's going to deliver them. And this is what He tells Moses right after He meets with him in verse 6 at the burning bush. At verse 7, God says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, and I know their sorrows." Dear brother, dear sister, if you're going through a difficult time this morning, I give you three things about our God. He says, God sees your affliction. I have surely seen your affliction. God sees our affliction. Not only that, but God hears our cry. He says, I have surely seen their affliction and have heard their cry. And then thirdly, He says, and I know their sorrow. What a glorious God we serve. Yes, Brother Gary, let us praise the God of salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes. Praise the Lord to know that God sees our affliction. God knows our sorrow and He hears our cry. What a great God to serve. Who are you serving this morning? If you're outside Christ, you can't enter into these blessings. These are for God's people. So I hope you flee to God that He might be your deliverer. Not only deliverer from your sins and salvation, but also when you go through trials. That you can claim and say, I know God sees my affliction. I know He hears my cry. But better than that, He knows my sorrow. And then thirdly, David's consideration. He says, by faith, and hath not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but has set my feet in a large room. Again, in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 31. Spurgeon again says, quote, to be shut up in one's hand is to be delivered over absolutely to his power. Now, the believer is not in the hand of death or of the devil, much less is he in the power of men. The enemy may get a temporary advantage over us, but we are like men in prison. But, I love this, with the door open, woohoo, yes, but with the door open, God will not let us to be shut up. He will always provide a way of escape, unquote. Trials can sometimes feel like you're in prison, as though there's no way out. But again, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 124, 7 and 8, and we love to sing this, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so God has set our feet in a large room. That is, He gives us space when we go through trials. Plenty of space and freedom that we can trust in Him. God is not going to cramp us. He's not going to hinder us in any way. But He will give us a way of escape. And therefore, David's consideration, David's confidence, but also David's concern in verses 9 through 13. David's concern. He says in verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. You think you have problems, huh? My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. But they did not see me without, fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel against me. They devised to take up my life. So David had a concern. My. And so the third thing we see is David's concern as he goes through this particular trial. I mean, he continues to pray. He continues to plead for mercy. But as he pleads for mercy, he does confess some things. He acknowledges his concerns. The first thing he acknowledges is, he says, have mercy on me. The first thing he says in verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Earlier, remember, he had spent time considering the trouble he was in, but now he says, for I am in trouble. In other words, he was hard pressed in this situation. He confesses what God already knows. You think God didn't know he was in trouble? He's already confessing. He's confessing what God already knows. You know, sometimes it's good just to tell God the way it is. You know, sometimes we want to talk to God as though God doesn't know. You know, children, how you talk to your parents. You tell them the story, but you just don't tell them the whole story. Because if we tell them the whole story, we might, you know, or get in trouble. And sometimes we take that with God and we kind of say something, but we really don't want to say all of it because maybe we don't want to disappoint God or whatever. I don't know. But I'm guilty of that also, just as you are. And the best thing to do is just face up. Right. Say, God, I'm in trouble, God. Man, what a prayer. Get prostrated before God. Put your face in the dirt and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Why are you trying to make an excuse? Why are you trying to make like it's no big deal? Confess it. Lord, I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. Better to confess the troubles than to make excuses for them. Again, Spurgeon says, misery moves mercy. No more reasoning is needed. Unquote. Amen. Excuse me. These words express the sore trouble David was in. He communicates the greatness of his trouble. He is distressed both body and soul. The second thing David was concerned about, he said, mine eye, I'm so sorry, mine eye is consumed within me. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul, my belly. His trial was so great. I don't know how I'm going to speak with this in my mouth, but we're going to try it. His trial was so great, but his weeping was just as great. His weeping was so massive, but his eye was so consumed as being eaten away. When he says his soul and his belly, he is speaking of his inward and outward affliction, his emotions inwardly, outwardly. And it's also, I believe, speaking of his physical appearance outwardly. We all know when somebody is cast down in grief. The first thing we see, David said, for my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. The psalmist's grief is nothing new to him. He had spent much time in grief. Perhaps it was his daily activity to mourn before God. I mean, have you ever wept but you can't weep no more, the tears don't come out anymore? Have you ever wept for days on end? David said, my eye is consumed with grief. My life is spent with grief. I mean, no question, David is acquainted with grief. Such a hard, difficult time he was going through. And it reminds me of one of my favorite passages in the scriptures there in Hebrews, which says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul is reminding us here that it's not like we don't have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I mean, that double negative in the Greek is used to emphasize that we have a glorious high priest who does sympathize with us. He knows what it means to be tempted in every way, but without sin. He knows what it
means to feel troubled. He prayed before his God, as we said earlier there in John 12. My soul is troubled. He knows what it means to have grief. Remember in Isaiah 53 verse 3, he is despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. In other words, God knows, Jesus knows. He knows. I know your sorrow. He knows what it is to feel and experience grief. David continues, and my years with sighing. The word sighing here speaks of that groaning and moaning, being sorrowful and vexed. Spurgeon again gives us the instruction. He says, better spend our years in sighing than in sinning. The two members of the sentence before us convey the same idea. There's no idle words in Scripture. Unquote. And then David says, my strength failed because of my iniquity. My bones are consumed. Other things that cause to contributing and producing the awful depression in which David was in. But nothing like this. I mean, basically his strength almost utterly failed. He had some sorrow because of sins. In this text, he is confessing some sins. So much that his bones were consumed, meaning that he felt pain and it gnawed at him. Perhaps he was weak physically. Reminds me of Psalm 51:8, where it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then David said, I was a reproach among all my enemies. I mean, David felt that his character, his testimony was blackened. He felt that his enemies avoided him. He felt that it was a reproach. He says, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I am disregarded, given over to one as being dead, out of sight, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I feel like I'm no value to anybody. I'm worthless. Don't we feel like that? I'm worthless to God. I'm no value to Him. It'd be better if He just throw me away. But aren't you glad, as we sometimes have a life, sing that song, that He doesn't throw the clay away? Aren't you glad He doesn't throw the clay away? I've given my God thousands of reasons why He can throw this wretched clay away. But thanks be to God, He doesn't throw the clay away.
Right. Amen.
He doesn't throw the clay away. And so David is crying as though he's of no value. Nobody cares. I mean, you can feel, you can sense the depression that David was going in. He says, I've heard the slander of many, fears on every side. I mean, the slander finally reached his own ears, affected him. Fear was everywhere. And it seemed every path was filled with anger. And it seemed like he was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But then we get to my fourth point. This is the one I wanted to get to. David's consistency. Yes, we see David's confidence, David's consideration, David's concern. But let us look at his consistency. Verse 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Verse 16. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. And so the fourth thing we see is David's consistency. This is his firmness, his steadfastness. Here we see his endurance. Here we see David telling us what's really in his heart. I mean, he is resolved in his heart firmly resolved to trust in his God, no matter how bad it got, no matter how severe and intense was the trial. And I think that verse 14 is the key to the whole chapter. This is the essence of faith. This is the essence of hope in trusting God in circumstances and trials. I love the way David exerts such great faith in trusting God, especially in the midst of a devastating, difficult circumstance. Notice the language of faith. I will not read verses 9 through 13 again, but you see the progression. But by the time we get to verse 14, there it is, my dear brethren. It's that first word. That word, but, speaks of the great faith of David. I mean, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. I mean, how bad can it get? I mean, he spoke about the outward affliction, the inward affliction. His neighbors knowing everybody. His bones are broken. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. But, what, David? Tell me something, David. But, I trusted in thee, O Lord. You see, that is the language of faith. Here we see the consistency of David. No matter how low and how hard that trial was, yet he would cry out, But, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I love this. I mean, consider everything he says up to this point. Worse and worse, and then like pow, right between the spiritual eyes, he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. May I borrow the words of my Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke 7:9, he said, speaking of another one, Jesus says, when he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. And so I say to you this morning as I read this Psalm of David, I have to confess in my heart, I have not found so great faith. Again, worse and worse and worse. I mean, how much more worse can it get? Then something else happened. I mean, we're going to talk about trouble. I'm not going to chase rabbit, that better not. But I point you to Job. He heard one thing, next thing you know, heard another one, then another one, then another one. My goodness, he lost everything. And Job, just like David, consistent in his faith, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. In other words, David's faith was greater than his trial. And the reason that his faith was greater than his trial, because he served a great God. That's why. That's why. That's why. And so may God help us to emulate David as we go through our difficult times. He said, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Spurgeon again says, he proclaimed out loud his determined allegiance to Jehovah. He was no fair weather Christian. He was no fair weather believer. He held on to his faith in a sharp frost and wrapped it about him as a garment fitted to keep out all the ills of time. Unquote. God to David was real. It wasn't just some wretched lip service. No, it was hard, H-E-A-R-T, service to God. Not just the lips. How much is it more worth than 10,000 mines of gold to be able to say, God is mine, God's servant is apprehensive of it, and he seeth no defect. But this may be complete happiness to him, and therefore he delights in it and comforts himself with it. David's God was personal. A quote by John Stratton. And so all David is saying, in all my suffering, in all my pain, in all my tears, in all my heartache, I have always clung to God. He says, thou and thou alone, O God, are mine and will always be. I mean, what did it cause David's faith to soar? What was it that sustained him in such a hard time? What caused David to endure, to persevere? You know why? Because he understood this important principle. He understood so clearly that everything was in God's providence and therefore in God's hand. Therefore, in great faith, he declares to us, my times are in thy hand. And that's why, as it got worse and worse and worse and worse, he could say, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in your hand. That would cost him to persevere and to endure. He knew that he was in the hands of his omnipotent gods. And so great faith, as he gloriously declares, my times are in thy hand. I mean, there's nothing deep or mysterious about this. It's just something simple as understanding that God is in control and his providence is set forth. Again, we just want to run to the bookstore real quick and let me read A, B, C, D, E, and F and find out. And if I do these things, the problem goes away. It won't go away. But thanks be to God, God will still be there. Spurgeon again says, the sovereign arbiter of destiny holds in his own power all the issues of our life, unquote. And so David's comfort was in the understanding of the providence and sovereignty of his great God. No matter how bad it got, he knew God was in control. That's why David could say, my times are in thy hand, upheld by thy sovereign, omnipotent hand. And we can read in Psalm 73, 21 to 28, Psalm 71, the whole psalm. I won't even go there for the sake of time. But you can be encouraged in those two psalms, 73 and 71. And then I remember our studies on the story on Jairus' daughter. Remember, Jairus goes up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the ruler in the synagogue. And everybody was against Christ, and he knew if he went to Christ, he would lose all his privileges. But his daughter is dying. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to a parent but then to see your children so ill and sick and you're so hopeless? There's nothing you can do. I mean, I don't know how to convey to you that fear that just comes into your heart as you feel so hopeless and helpless. But then here's Jairus. He finally gets a big multitude around Christ, and he finally gets to Christ and gets his attention. The Lord, Master, you got to come to my house. My daughter is dying. And the Lord says, okay. So he turns around and walks. And then something else happens. There's somebody else that needs Christ. That's the woman with the issue of blood. And I'm sure Jairus is going, what in the world is going on? Lord, can you heal her later on? I mean, we got to get to her house quickly. But the Lord healed this woman with the issue of blood. And just as they turn around to go back, one of his servants comes to him and he says, Jairus, don't bother the master. Your daughter is dead. That must have just... I can't imagine hearing those words. Having two daughters, I can't imagine hearing those things. My daughter is dead. And here we see the compassion, the love of a great God. And I'm sure he knows the first thing Jairus is going to do is what? Fear. And we know fear always robs us of faith. And right before Jairus even has a negative thought, or he starts, excuse my term, freaking out, you know, because his daughter died, losing it, the Lord grabs him and whispers in his ear four words. Fear not. Only believe. Woo! That's what it's all about, my dear brethren. See, that's what David experienced. Things got worse and worse and worse, but he knew he feared not and believed God and could cry out, my time, my time, my times are in thy hand. How often in the scriptures do we read those words? Fear not, fear not, fear not, because we're always giving away to fear. But over and over, God reminds us, He tells us, and He comforts us, and He tells us, don't fear, trust me. Fear not, believe also, or believe only. And so here, without a shadow of doubt, I see David's consistency before God. And then quickly, we've got to end this. David's confession in verses 19 to 22. The fifth thing we see is David's confession. And David shares his heart with us. He's also setting forth the awful trial he's going through. In verses 19 to 22, it says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for who? For them which fear thee. For thou hast wrought for who? Them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide who? Them in the secret of that prison from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongue. Blessed be the Lord, for he had showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. David's confession. Going through a very difficult time, a hard time. And he confesses to us that his times were in God's hand. And now he comes to the place, Brother Gary, where he starts doing what? He starts giving praise to God. He starts praising God. David confesses the goodness of God. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness. Not just how good it is, but how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them. So David turns from prayer to praise. What he does in verses 19 to 22. And what he does, in a sense, if I can use this terminology, he eulogizes the goodness and mercy of God. Remember Brother Hal preached that wonderful sermon on Psalm 23 in one of the Bible conferences. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Remember what he said, what surely and goodness were? That they were the sheepdogs of God. Thank God for sheepdogs. But he sent his sheepdogs, his goodness and mercy, to keep us, to guide us and to lead us. And so David eulogizes the goodness and mercy of God, who has wrought gloriously for his people. Again, you notice he used the word them four times to designate clearly that he's speaking to his people. And he also divides goodness into two parts. That which is store, that which is given. Remember old Joseph? He stored corn for famine. But our great God, he stores goodness for when you go through a trial. And then he opens up the storehouse of heaven, the windows of heaven. And like David, you get so blessed. It's hard going through the trial, but when you come out through it, then we can cry out like David, oh, how great is thy goodness. Remember David said, how great is thy goodness laid for them. And so he confesses this before us. God will hide us. God will keep us. What a twofold blessing. and confessing the goodness of God and hearing his petition. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, that's faith. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. David's glorious confession. Then quickly, David's command in verses 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, O ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And so David concludes with a glorious command to us. He instructs us, he commands us. He says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. As though there was a burst of exuberance in his heart as he has gone through this difficult trial, understanding God has kept and watched over him and the goodness of mercy being with him. And now he just breaks out and he tells us, oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. This is very good instruction. I mean, we must love our God supremely in good times as well as in bad times. In seasons of trial, in seasons of rest, we must love our God. Love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matter of fact, we're warned in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Maranatha, he says. That's in 1 Corinthians 16:22. So what an admonishment to love our God. When was the last time that you prayed to God and you got before God? When was the last time you told God, I love you? When was the last time you said that? I sure hope you say it. If you have never said that, there's something desperately wrong with you. I mean, we love Him because He first loved us. That's a reciprocal. You see, the love of God is effectual. It's not this little, you know, fleshly, you know, teenage lovey-dovey, you know, puppy love. No, the love of God is effectual. It gets the job done. And the saints of God ought to be declaring to God often, Lord, I love You. Lord, I love You, my God. My God, I love You. So when was the last time you said that to God? I've been married to my wife for 27 years, and I cannot imagine not ever saying to my wife, I love you. I try to constantly tell my wife, I love you. I love you. I love you. Because I wanted to know that I love her. I don't take it for granted. But why do we want to take it for granted with God? Nay, my dear brethren. As a matter of fact, I should be telling my God more, I love you than I do my wife. I love you, Lord. And this is why David commands his instructions, love the Lord, O ye saints. And not one saint is excluded. Amazing. After a hard trial, a difficult time, David comes and he commands us to love the Lord. He truly was a man after the heart of God. And so David ends with an exhortation that we might continue to be encouraged and hope in the Lord. He says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage. Keep up your spirit, boys. Don't let the trials of this world and the things of this world beset you. Be of good courage. I mean, fear weakens you. Fear will rob you of faith. But it's faith that gives you courage, and victory awaits those that trust in God. And so, let us all this morning lift up our heads and sing for joy, because our God is a faithful God. And so, oh dear brethren, let us set our eyes on God in the midst of all our afflictions. We must trust and rely upon the great God. Everything else is but empty vanity. And as we set our eyes upon God, let us cast away all fear. And so may God grace us to meet all our trials bold as a lion. And the more we hope, the more we have courage, the more we have strength for the trial. But let us never forget that strength does come from heaven. And we can say, as Paul would say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or even as the Lord told Jairus, fear not, only believe. Fear not, believe only. Therefore again, my dear brethren, faith is confidence. Confidence is believing. Believing is trusting. Trusting is hope. Hope is expectation. And expectation always anticipates mercy. So let's go before God with faith. And if you're going through a difficult time this morning, that you would understand that your times are in the hands of God. God has not forsaken you. God has not left you alone. He's been there with you from the beginning, right now, and He will be with you at the end of it. Because that is the God we serve. Let us pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we again thank You this morning. We thank You for Your mercies and Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You for reminding us that our times are in Your hands. That nothing happens without Your eye being upon it. That You hear our groaning. That You see our afflictions. And that You know our sorrows. Oh, what a good God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. That we can cry out even as David. Oh, how great is Thy goodness which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee. And so God, let us do as what David instructed us this morning. Love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So let us hope in the God of our salvation this morning. And thus we ask these things in Your blessed name. Amen. Let's stand. Take the clear song supplement. Page 19. Page 19, how firm a foundation. I love that third stanza. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand. Upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The life.
Amen. Thank the Lord for